It happens this way now and then. On Sunday, when I selected this passage, this gospel passage to preach on, I thought I would be preaching on the aspect of Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world." And that's why the title of the sermon in the bulletin today is, "This Little Light of Yours." But as I meditated on this gospel passage through the week, what emerged from that was a message about salt. And so the message today won't be about light, even though all of the songs and all of the call to worship was about light. The message today will be about salt. And so we'll read the entire gospel lesson. It comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. And the 13th verse is the verse I'll be preaching on this morning. "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is good to be in your temple, among your people, in the presence of your Spirit and your word. Lord, when you said that we are the salt of the earth, you paid us a tremendous compliment. But you also laid before us, Lord, a tremendous challenge. Because in its essence, it's what it means to be Christian, to follow you and your Son. Help us to be that salt. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to begin this morning by thanking you for last week's Pound the Pastor event. We were moved by it. We had a lot of fun with it. It was so thoughtful, and we really, really appreciate it. And there is a connection to the sermon. That's why I wanted to wait until the sermon to thank you for it. But we love you. We really appreciate it. And it really warmed our hearts. There was a lot of popcorn. There was an awful lot of popcorn in those gifts that you presented to us. So either I have mentioned how much I love popcorn, or Noel reminded you how much I love popcorn, because there was an awful lot of popcorn in those gifts. And I appreciate it. And what I'm going to do for you this morning in return for those gifts of popcorn and those other gifts, I'm going to share with you my secret method for popping popcorn on the stove. I love popcorn any way it's prepared. I love microwave popcorn. Lately, I've really come to appreciate even the Smart Pop that comes already popped in the bag. It's delicious. But my very favorite form of popcorn is that popcorn that's popped on the stove. My grandmother popped it that way. She taught my father how to pop it that way. He popped it that way, and that's how I pop my popcorn. So here's how you do it. You get your pan. You turn the burner on as high as it will go. You cover the bottom of the pan with oil. You drop in 2 kernels of corn. When those 2 kernels of corn pop, you add your popcorn to cover the bottom. Then, as soon as another kernel of popcorn pops, you remove, this is the secret, you remove the pan from the flame or from the burner. Then, all of the kernels will be heated to the same temperature. That takes about 60 seconds. Once they're all the same temperature, you put it back over the flame or back over the burner, and it's as if it almost all pops at the same time. And then you salt that popcorn, you butter it, whatever you like to top it with, and you are good to go. Now, some of you are wondering, has he gone off the rails here? Is this a sermon or is this a cooking demonstration? But I do, there is a method to my madness here. I want you to imagine, and I almost brought in some popcorn, but there was no way to make it as fresh as it should be, so you have to use your imagination. But imagine that you have carried out those instructions for popping popcorn on the stovetop, and you've poured it into a bowl, and you didn't have any salt in the house, which would be highly unusual because salt is on every table everywhere. But you didn't have any salt to put on the popcorn, and you tried to eat that popcorn, and what did it taste like? It tasted like cardboard. Popcorn without salt is bland and tasteless. It is worthless. Popcorn really is nothing more than a salt delivery device. Potato chips are the same way. Can you imagine trying to eat a potato chip without salt, or a potato for that matter? Salt is so important to that process. Now, a few years ago, my oldest daughter, Erin, Lisa, and I, this book for Christmas, and it's called Salt, Fat, Acid, Heat. This, and the subtitle is Mastering the Elements of Good Cooking. If we can master the use of salt in our cooking, and the use of fat in our cooking, and the use of acid in our cooking, and finally the use of heat in our cooking, we will be master chefs. We will have mastered what it takes to prepare food. And at the very top of the list is salt. Salt is so important. You know, salt is an essential element. It is why we have a craving for it. God built us that way, so that we would crave salt, that salt would enhance the flavor of our food, so that we would get enough salt. Because if we don't have enough salt in our bodies, we die. Now, most of us are more concerned about having too much salt, right? Very few of us anymore are going to get to the position where we don't get enough salt. But if we don't, we would die, because salt is an essential element. We have to have it for the functioning of our bodies. Again, that's why God created that craving in us for salt. Salt has flavor of its own. If you have really pure salt that's not contaminated by iodine or anything else, salt has a really nice taste of its own. It tastes like the sea. That's where it comes from. It tastes like the sun and the sea. It has a flavor of its own, and it enhances flavor. It does this by osmosis and by diffusion. Now, I'm not going to explain that scientifically. I'm just going to give you an example of it. If you take a little pinch of salt, peel back the skin of a piece of chicken, and sprinkle that piece of chicken with salt, leave it there, go away, come back 20 minutes later, that salt won't be visible anymore. It will have been absorbed into the inside of that piece of chicken and all throughout it very evenly. That's the science of it, and that piece of chicken will be delicious. It is infused. It becomes a part and enhances the flavors. Salt. Salt has the power of transformation. It transforms that popcorn into a delicious treat. It transforms that potato chip likewise. The author of this book says this: if only one lesson from this book stays with you, let it be this. Salt has a greater impact on flavor than any other ingredient. You can have a cabinet full of spices. None of them will season your food better than salt That's why it's there on your table and on all of our tables. I think you know where I'm going with the message. We are today in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 contain Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I said it last week, and I'll say it again this week. I recommend that you read that on your own. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's life-changing. If you'll read it and you'll study it, it'll make a tremendous difference in your life. We started with it last week on the Beatitudes. We continue with it today when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. Given all we've talked about, the characteristics of salt, think about what that says. You are the salt of the earth. You know, in some quarters of Christianity, there's this idea that Christianity is really this evacuation plan from this wicked world into heaven. But the gospel isn't an evacuation plan, not if we're the salt of the earth. The gospel isn't an evacuation plan. The gospel is a plan for transformation. In the same way that salt transforms food, we as the salt of the earth transform the world. It's amazing. As I said in the prayer, it's a tremendous compliment for Jesus to look at us and say, "You are the salt of the earth." And it's a tremendous challenge because it is the very essence of what it means to be Christian. And when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he's not talking about the dirt. He's not talking about terra firma. He's talking about the world and the people in it. God so loved the world. He wasn't talking about the planet. He was talking about the people who inhabit the planet. You are the salt of everyone who lives on the earth. You are the seasoning that has the potential to bring transformation into lives, to bring joy by your seasoning of the people that you come into contact with. You have an ability to elevate their lives, to make them happy, and to make them full of joy. Isn't it unfortunate that our reputation sometimes is just the opposite, that Christians are seen as rather dour people, rather sour people, rather unhappy people, kind of the party pooper kinds of people? It's unfortunate. The writer Robert Louis Stevenson made this observation, and he seemed to be surprised at his own observation when he wrote this in his diary. He said, "I have been to church, and I'm not depressed." Surprised that normally, I guess, that's what his situation was for him. But Christianity is not that. Not if we are the salt of the earth. If we're the salt of the earth, then joy comes. Joy comes. Another characteristic, another attribute of salt, is that it loses itself when it does its thing. I don't know if you notice, because nobody pays any attention to this, but when we salt our food, either in the cooking of it or even when it's served on the table, that salt quickly disappears. Remember the demonstration, the example of the piece of chicken that I used, where you sprinkle that salt on that chicken. When you come back, the salt's gone. The salt's gone. It does its work by losing itself. What a wonderful description of the unselfish nature of a Christian, that what we do as the salt of the earth is that we lose ourselves in the doing of it. And you need to know this too about the Greek language. In English, this word "you" is generally thought of as singular. There's only one word for it. It can either be singular or plural. But in Greek, there are two different words for it, and the word that's used here is plural. We are in an individualistic society. We think in terms of our own individuality, but this word, when Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth," he's not looking at one individual. This is plural. You are the salt of the earth. The church. The church is the salt of the earth. Now, after Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," he went on to say this: if salt has lost its flavor, how is it restored? It's not good for anything but to be thrown out. That's hard. That's a difficult one to wrap your mind around, because salt really doesn't lose its flavor. That's another characteristic of salt. It is very stable. It doesn't lose its flavor. So I struggled with this. So this may not nail it, but let's see how this fits. I think maybe what Jesus was getting at was that either you use it or you lose it. Use that salt or it has no effect. If the salt shaker contains the salt, but it sits on the table and is never used, then it has no effect. It is useless, and so we must use it. The salt that is in you is not to be contained in your home. It's not to be contained in our homes. That saltiness is not to be contained within the walls of this church. It is to be sprinkled everywhere, to be used so it might have that seasoning effect on everyone that we come into contact with. Use it, or it's not good for anything. Use it, or you just might as well throw it out. Use it or lose it. Next week, we are going to celebrate an example of that, the ways in which you are very, very salty, the way in which you shake that salt in so many places. We're going to have our mission fair, and we're going to see those organizations and celebrate those organizations and actually be able to converse with representatives from those organizations whom we support through your offering dollars. Those organizations that are making a tremendous difference in the world. We are salt to them, and they are salt to the world through the very specific ministries that they are all about. And it doesn't just happen through the offering plate. It happens in your lives every day. When our praise team goes out beyond these walls and they use their gifts of music to celebrate the gospel, they are being salty. They are scattering that salt. When Kathy leads us in the soup kitchen down in Boonville, she and those who follow her there are being salty. They're scattering that salt. When Noel and Jeff lead our youth on the mission trips, they are being salty. They are spreading that salt. And you, in the ways that you interact in the world, you are the salt of the earth. You're very, very salty. You're what Jesus has called you to be. And finally, notice what he said. He said, "You are. You are the salt of the earth." Not "you will be the salt of the earth," not "you can aspire to be the salt of the earth," but "you are the salt of the earth." And it's my privilege to stand alongside you as we are that for the world. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a plan for the transformation of the world. Just as salt transforms our food, we transform those we come into contact with. Let us be in an attitude of prayer now as we pray with the psalmist, as we still our hearts and our minds, and we try to allow what we've received now to go from our heads and into our hearts and into our very being, where it might transform even us. Be still, and know that I am God. Be still, and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be still. Be.